Today is August the 31st, 2016, Wednesday evening on Renewing of the Mind. We had been looking concerning after regeneration as far as purification. The repentance brings about the godly sorrow and brings about purification in our lives. And again, just briefly, purification is to make clean from the defilement of sin, to cleanse, or the cleansing from sins. And it signifies pure from every fault, being immaculate, free from blemish or stain, pure from carnality. Another word is innocent. Along with purify, purge, and cleanse. We have been looking last Wednesday at words in the scriptures with purification, that it was washing with water. And this was a sign of purification. A lot of the utensils that were in the tabernacle were washed with water with the purification process. Not only that, but the garments that the priest wore, the garments that the high priest wore, and the utensils, and even the sacrifices, all involved washing with water, or that purification, that cleansing that was signified with that water. The outward show of the cleansing and so forth. We also saw that when the people were preparing to come before the Lord at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, verses 10 and 11, that they were to prepare themselves and make themselves ready, and that they were to cleanse their clothes by washing also. And it was not a matter of just washing them so that they weren't dirty, but it was the significance behind that to show them the importance of what it was going to be like to stand before the Lord in His presence. And when you think about it, concerning who the Lord is and what God said to Moses when He said, "No man can see me and live, but I will show you my hind parts as I pass by," and the glory and so forth that He had, who can stand before God? Who can stand before God? When you think and consider of who He is and His magnificence, His power, His almightiness, who can stand before Him? And when you think about that, how can a person, or what has to be their state in order to stand before something that is that pure and that holy? The scripture says it's even hard for God, that He can't be around sin, as far as sin separates us. The passage that's mentioned over and over again separates us from God, that He can't be in that presence. But we know that the world is full of sin and He's there, but we see that there is a different reaction that God has toward iniquity and toward sin. And so when you think about it, you and I have that iniquity and those sins laid to our account. How can we stand before God in the state of purity? How can we achieve that? And this is what the renewing of the mind has to do in this regeneration that we talked about, and this purification. And it will also have to do with this sanctification that we'll be discussing next, that all takes part in our life, which brings about this holiness or this set apart, that then when we work on that and do that to the best of our ability, then we can stand before God. Not saying that we can be boastful and proud as we stand before God, because we can never do that. But we'll be able to stand before God in a state that He will allow us, if you would agree to that term, that He would allow us to stand before Him. And the only thing that can cleanse us to where we can stand before Him in a state that would be acceptable to Him is what? What is the only thing that will allow us to be able to accomplish that?
Christ.
The blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that will allow us to stand before Him. Because His blood does what? Cleanses us of what?
All sin.
All sin. Okay. And that's what will allow us to stand that way. And sacrifices. The blood of the sacrifices that was done in the Old Testament times allowed the children of Israel to be able to stand in God's presence, did it not? It allowed them to stand in God's presence. But it didn't take away their sins. The blood of Jesus, as we went through the study of Hebrews, is far more superior in that it did allow us to where we can stand before God in His presence. So we can see with types and antitypes that in the Old Testament, the purification process that was taking place with all the sacrifices, when you look at it, the sacrifices in the Old Testament time represented who? Who did they foreshadow? Who did they represent? They represented or foreshadowed Christ. Okay. With the cleansing of the sacrifice, how is that in respect to with the Old Testament sacrifice, and it represents Christ? How did the cleansing of Christ, how is that seen? Was Christ pure? Was He pure from all sin? Was He cleansed in a clean state? Clean state. He was, because there was no what found with Him? No sin, no guile, no iniquity. So there you see that sacrifice was cleansed. Okay. The priest had to cleanse themselves, and they had to cleanse their clothes. They had to cleanse themselves before they approached God in the service in the tabernacle on behalf of others. So who is the type today? The type and the antitype. Who is representative of the priest back then today?
That's the church. Members of the church.
Okay, the individual members are the priest. Peter said what? You're what?
Priesthood.
A royal priesthood. Okay, so just as they had to be pure and go through the purification and the washing of water and so forth, how are we to obtain that today?
Through baptism.
Okay, that's one. That's one way, but what's another way? How did regeneration take place? By the washing of what? Baptism is the initial starting point, but what after that?
Walk according to His Word.
Pardon?
You have to walk according to His Word in the light.
Okay, by the regeneration or the washing of the water of the Word. And the Word is what will cause that. That is what will cleanse us, the Word, will it not? It's the washing that we go through today in order for us to be cleansed is following, as you said, the obedience of the Word. Okay? So you have all of these types and antitypes. Okay? The Levites, as priests, they had to do the service of Jehovah for on behalf of others, and they had to cleanse themselves. When you look at Numbers, the 8th chapter, that's one of the passages that I had. Numbers, the 8th chapter. And again, this wasn't just for the garments being dirty or anything like that, but it had a significance to them that there was preparation that was to be made as they stood before the Lord and ministering to Him in His service. In Numbers, the 8th chapter, verses 6 and 7, take the Levites from among the sons of Israel and cleanse them. And thus you shall do to them for their cleansing, sprinkle purifying water on them, and let them use a razor over their whole body, and wash their clothes, and they shall be clean. Sprinkle purifying water, or put the purifying water on them. Was there anything special in the water? Okay, there wasn't nothing special in it. So what was the effect of this purification of water upon them? What was the effect of that then? If it wasn't anything in the water, what was it? Okay, obedience, but in what respect? What do you think that their mindset had to be when they were chosen out and picked out by God? And what do you think went through their mind as they're going through this purification process? You think it was just, okay, well, I'm doing it because I was told to do it? Or do you think that there was a significance to it?
Let's see, has God told them? I mean it's the same reason that baptism is significant today to us, is that because God said, this is what you have to do to be cleansed of your sins. So we believe what God says about that we will be cleansed from our sins, so we're baptized. So I mean, the significance is in the fact that God said do it, and who God is.
Okay, but, and I won't disagree with that. The significance is because God said to do it. But what had they seen? What had they seen? What had they seen in Egypt while they were in bondage? What did they see? Did they see the mighty powers and workings of God? Did they see it? Okay. They saw that on Mount Sinai. What did they see there? Did they see the somewhat presence of God on the mount? It was to the point that there was thunderings and lightnings and quakes and so forth. That were, what was their attitude?
They scared them to death. And you talk to them. We don't want to talk to them.
For fear that they would what? For fear we die. They saw their creator. They saw the God. They saw his workings and his powers that he had. And yes, it was out of obedience, but I think also, too, it has to be out of reverence. More so than probably maybe fear, because fear for their life, but fear, reverence, awe, wonder, respect. And that all stems, once we have that, then that is what produces what? To me, that is what produces obedience. If you don't have the fear and the awe and the respect, you certainly aren't going to obey. Now, are you? So I think it was all of that. Now, where we are, we have this to where we can see. Okay, but we didn't see it firsthand like they did. But we have to accept it by what? By faith. Okay, that it actually happened. We can read about the presence and the power and the might that God had. And that's how and what dictates us. When you come here to worship Him, does it necessitate that we be clean? In what respect are we to be clean as we come before God and present ourselves as a sacrifice to worship Him, as priest on His behalf? How are we to come before Him? Can we come just any old way?
No, we're to, with the Lord's Supper, we're to discern whether we should partake of it or not. In other words, we reflect back on our lives, what kind of life we're living, whether we're doing what's right and what's in God's Word or not. And again, that's out of respect and reverence for God.
Okay. They did it physically. They had to cleanse themselves physically to bring forth that effect upon them. We do it how? I mean, we don't do it. Okay, we do it inwardly. Okay, we do it inwardly. We do it with the mind, and that is the renewing of the mind. That mind has to be renewed. It has to be renewed. When you look at verses 19 through 21 of the same chapter of Numbers chapter 8, it's recorded there, "And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and to his sons from among the sons of Israel, to perform the service of the sons of Israel at the tent of meeting, and to make atonement on behalf of the sons of Israel, that there be no plague among the sons of Israel by the coming near to the sanctuary." First thing they needed to understand, before they could come to make atonement for anybody else, they had to be cleansed or in the proper perspective in order that what did not come about? That there be no what? That there be no plague among the sons of Israel by their coming near to the sanctuary. Thus did Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the sons of Israel to the Levites, according to the Lord had commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so the sons of Israel did to them. The Levites too purified themselves from what? They purified themselves from what? It says here they purified themselves from sin, washed their clothes. So there again is the purification of the iniquity and the sin. And Aaron presented them as a wave offering before the Lord. And he also made atonement for them to cleanse them. Okay? That's part of the purification process. Okay? To cleanse ourselves. When you look at later on with the tabernacle, the cleansing really did not go away. The cleansing stayed with the temple. I've got 1 Kings, the 7th chapter. of the importance that was taking place concerning this purification process. 1 Kings, the seventh chapter, when Solomon constructed it, in verse 38, it tells that he made 10 basins of bronze. One basin held 40 baths. Each basin was 4 cubits, and on each of them, 10 stands with one basin. The cleansing process was there, and this is what they did with the temple. Okay, that cleansing was there. Okay, so it even carried over. It contained numerous layers of brass. Solomon's temple did that he constructed for this purification process. And later on, even the Jews got into a discussion with, I think, John's disciples concerning this baptism. Because there was a form of baptism that they had, that the Jews had, and this form of baptism was cleansing that they went to. Okay, and this is what they did in their lives, is cleansing. They had rituals, all of that. Okay, and so theirs was a little bit different. So it's not that baptism wasn't there. The immersion or the cleansing was there. But there was more significant under Jesus' term in what we to do in the New Testament. But they were familiar with that cleansing on that. So Solomon even recognized it, and they held it as one of their great rituals. And as that, I say that because it did become a ritual to them. And they lost the significance to it as far as the cleansing. Okay? How can that happen to priests today, to us today? Can that cleansing, can that purification lose its significance?
We make it just a ritual, just out of habit doing things without putting our minds into what we're doing, going through the motions, and not really concentrating on God while we're here, reading Scripture without really looking to understand it. And basically, even if someone preaches, they could do that. They said any member can do that even when we sing. But we're not thinking about the words that we're singing. We're just hitting the notes, and that's all we want to do. It's not really helping us at all because we're not focusing on what we need to focus on.
I think any time that we let our mind relapse back to the old man and lose that continuing renewing of the mind in the new man, and we let that mind relapse back to the old man, then that's what happens. That's what happens. Now that happens, when can that happen?
Anytime.
Anytime. It can happen multiple times during the day. It can happen, you know, just whenever. Any circumstance, it can happen. Okay? So, when you look at the purification, when you look at John, the second chapter, verses 1 through 6, as I alluded to, at the marriage feast in Cana, Jesus did a miracle there. And what was that miracle that he did? Pardon? Okay. On the third day, chapter 2, verse 1, on the third day there was a wedding in Cana, Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus also was invited and his disciples to the wedding, and when the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And he said, "Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servant, "Whatever he says to you, do." Now there were 6 stone water pots set there for what purpose? Okay, for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. So, do I? That was a lot of cleansing. Okay, so they went through the cleansing, they went through the purification, and it was quite a ritual, wasn't it? I mean, when you're looking at the 6 water pots, that's what, 120, 180 gallon of water? And I'm sure they ended up, the marriage feast, marriages, Don, you probably helped on this, they went what? Maybe the celebration went maybe 6-7 days on that. So, you know, they would have had to refill them and keep them there because they did this purification each day. So you can see the importance they placed on it. Of course, Jesus criticized them later on because they got down to the washing of the pots and the pans, and and everything else, and they took it to the extreme, and they'd lost the significance of it. But here you see they had a purification ritual. Okay, and that's why the water pots were there. And, of course, Jesus used them. This washing and cleansing played a very important part later on in the tradition of the elders, of the Jewish elders, when you look at it. When you look at Mark, the 7th chapter, this is the passage I had for that. Mark, the 7th chapter, verses 1 through 4. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered together around him when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. Now, what did they consider? The Jewish people, what did they consider as far as impure? According to this, what did they consider as impure? They saw some of Jesus' disciples eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed hands. So all they were looking at is you didn't wash your hands. It didn't matter what the inside of it looked like. It didn't matter what they did. You got to go through this process of washing your hands. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And when they had come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots on that. So this was the pattern that they were going through. This was their tradition and so forth. Now, along that line, just as a side thought, can we get wrapped up in those same traditions? Not the washing and so forth, but are there some things that become traditions to us that we can get wrapped up in and lose the significance of what they are supposed to mean? Okay.
Or you can't even and we, others may have had individuals been sent down here. We're talking to a fellow that I know for, known for a lot of years, and he adamantly believed that the order of the service was important. That if the sermon did not precede the observance of the Lord's Supper, that it rendered the Lord's Supper to no avail. But that's how they always did. That was the order of the service, and you felt like it had to be that way. Don't know. But we get wrapped up in a lot of things that just become tradition.
And they can become rote routine with that, songs. Okay, we, you know, sing three songs and we just sing them without thinking about them. We know that after that's the Lord's table. Just go through that and don't think. So some things can become, you know, tradition. So we have to be careful on that. The purging of our sins, how is that accomplished? The cleansing and the purging of our sins, how is that accomplished? I've got Hebrews, the 1st chapter. It's one of the passages that I chose. Hebrews, the 1st chapter. Verse 3. Talking concerning Christ. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature and upholds all things by the word of His power. And what did He do? When He had made what?
Purification.
When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The purging of our sins was accomplished through Christ, through Jesus, through that sacrifice. The other passage that I had for that was Titus, the 2nd chapter. Titus, the 2nd chapter. Verse 14. Remind them of these. Oops, can't be in Timothy. Titus, the 2nd chapter, verse 14. Again, talking concerning Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deeds, and do what?
Purify for Himself.
And purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous of good works. The purification, the purging of our sins was accomplished through Jesus. Renewing our minds to the obedience of the Word brings about this cleansing, this purification, and this purging. We do it through the Word. Okay? Renewing our minds to the obedience of the Word. There's the obedience, but obedience to the Word brings this cleansing, this purification. Without the obedience, as Doug says, all we're doing is just reading it. We're not following it. It takes the obedience to that Word. The passages I have for that is John, the 15th chapter. John, the 15th chapter, and verse 3. When Jesus told them, you are what? You are already clean because of what? The words that he had done what? Spoken to them. Ye are now clean through the Word. The other passage I had was 1 Peter, the first chapter. 1 Peter, the first chapter, and verse 22. Concerning those that are Christians, since you have in obedience to the truth done what? In obedience to the truth, what have we done? Purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren fervently. The purification of our souls. Okay? Again, as I alluded to earlier, when you go back to Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and we had looked at this prior in classes before. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, in verse 26, concerning Christ, that he loved the church. In other words, he loved us. He loved us, gave himself for us, that he might sanctify us, having done what? Cleansed us by the washing of water with the Word. And that's how we're cleansed, with the Word. And that's the important part that the Word has. If you remember, we talked about this in the very beginning. We had to have that knowledge of the Word. We have to have this knowledge in order to renew our minds. And that's the reason why. Once you have this knowledge of this Word and renew your mind, then you can cleanse, have this purification, and set it about. Okay. Another passage I had is John, the 4th chapter. I'm sorry, James. James, the 4th chapter. In verse 8. And in James, the 4th chapter, in verse 8, we have a command here to do what? To draw near to God, and to draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. To cleanse and purify. That's an obligation that we have. And again, when you go back to Titus, the 3rd chapter. Titus, the 3rd chapter, verse 5. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, that's number one, and also how? By the washing of what?
Regeneration
and renewing by the Holy Spirit. The washing of regeneration. So you see how regeneration and purification or cleansing both go hand in hand. And when we get into it, another synonymous word that goes along with that concept of purification is sanctification. They go hand in hand. The writer of Hebrews said in the 10th chapter, Hebrews the 10th chapter, in verse 22, we're told there, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, doing what? Having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies what? Washed with pure water. Does that mean we just need to be physically clean? Is that what he's meaning there? Okay. Having our minds done what? Clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That purification. Okay. That's necessary in the life of a Christian. Paul expected those at Corinth to purify themselves in obedience to the truth. And the passage I had for that was 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. verses 2 and 3, where he's speaking to those at Corinth, and he said, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. May present us as a chaste virgin to Christ." What does it require? That we be not led astray from what? The purity of the devotion to Christ. What all is involved in that? Have you thought about that statement? The purity and purity of devotion to Christ. Does it require our devotion? And that devotion that's required of us requires us to do what?
Submit our will to Him and be unobedient.
It requires the purification on our part. It requires the renewing of the mind daily. It requires that. It requires the washing of ourselves with the Word daily. That's what it requires to maintain that devotion to Christ.
There you go. And also, it requires and necessitates that we repent and abstain, not touch what's unclean. So if you remember in 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians rather, chapter 5, we always reprimanded the Corinthians because of the fornication that was taking place. And they were not repentant of that. They were not sorrowful. They were rather puffed up. Paul told them in verse 7, "Purge out therefore the old leaven that you may be a new lump." They'd already obeyed the gospel, but that necessitated them putting that away, to purge, to get rid of that, to abstain from it, to repent of what they had done wrong.
Right. They had lost that inward man and went back to the outward man. Any other comments or questions?
You told them in verse 11, "And such were some of you after your name of sins, but you were washed with, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name." And there's a big change that took place, and it's not just a change of heart, but a change of lifestyle.
That's the regeneration, the renewing of the mind. You're no longer an old man, but you're a new man. Right. Thank you.